that we can't even fathom, that has redeemed us from the pit of hell into an eternal wonder of bliss and eternal life with God. And then we went in a little further into grace and saw that we shouldn't trample upon grace and we shouldn't take it for granted. And there's not a hyper grace where we can live like the devil and still, you know, we went through all of that. We talked about how we struggle with sin, how, you know, our spirit is 100% and completely redeemed, but our soul, our mind needs transformation. And we struggle with the things of the world versus the things of God, and we have to make choices. And Paul said, I do the very thing I hate, but oh, who will redeem me from this mess? And it is thanks be to Jesus Christ. He is our answer. And so today I want to finish with grace by just emphasizing all those points, because without grace, think about it, for by grace we are saved, what? Through faith. We're saved by grace, not just by itself, it's through faith. Not of ourselves. God gives us that measure of faith. You know what? God puts it in us to believe. God creates the void that is in us that has to and only be filled by Him. That's why Jesus is the only way. That's why all these other religions, though they may sound good and they may argue well or they may do whatever they do, God, because He's the manufacturer, He's the designer, He's what wired our circulatory system, our excretory system, our respiratory system, every system we have has been created by God, and He gave us His breath and His life. There's a place within us that can only be filled by Jesus Christ, and anything else falls short. So we have to understand that even though it may sound biased, even though it may sound conceited to the world, even though it's like, well, what makes you guys right? We just got to look up and say, God does. Because He's the lawgiver, but He's also the grace giver. He's also the life giver. He's everything and nothing less. You know, we sing about it. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. We cannot fathom. If he was before us, we'd be like the Old Testament saints, flat on our back, unable to move. And of course, when the Holy Spirit hits in some charismatic movements, what happens to people? They call it I don't really like the terminology, but I mean, slain in the spirit, where you're just you can't move. I remember down in Pensacola when they had the revival, and the pastor said for weeks he couldn't be part of the revival because he was paralyzed. He was just in such tune with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't speak. He couldn't function. He couldn't do anything. And some people may say that that's just people being a little bit, you know, wiggly and wobbly and whatever. But I think when the power of God hits and the Holy Spirit hits, anything can happen to you. Your physical functions all just, it's kind of like something, if you've ever seen a machine that goes haywire and it just goes crazy. That's kind of what happens to the human body. Our flesh just melts and you know, sometimes we just become silent and sometimes we become gibberish and sometimes it's just when God hits, we don't ever know what it's going to be like. And so we just have to believe that God has a plan. He's sovereign. He's over us and He'll never give us anything that we can't handle. We are to be discerning. We're not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we're also to be, you know, wise as serpent, or gentle as doves, right? Wise as serpents. So this is all God, and that's why we're going to culminate today with this omniscient, omnipotent God who has lavished us with grace. And so when we receive grace, we understand what it means to be forgiven. Is that right? When grace enters, and we understand that God has given this as a gift, we can't jump high enough, you can't be good enough. You know, you can't be a good enough Christian to earn your way to heaven. When God decides to give that gift of grace and you receive it, that's the most important part. It's available to all men, but not all men are saved. We have to receive it. There is this overwhelming feeling that you have been forgiven. When you truly receive it, you realize that your sins are as far as the east is from the west, that Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, as someone said today, with His hands up there in the air, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was dying for all those who would rebel against them. He was dying for all those who would spit in His face. He was dying for all those that were nailing Him to the cross, because He was giving them an option to recognize that He indeed was truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we do that and we accept Him into our life, we receive that overwhelming agape love that enabled you to love a husband who left you and in his dying years came back because he was desperate, and you loved him as God would love him. Just as Israel would leave God and he would say, my arms are here anytime you want to walk back. That's Christianity. That's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're just in a New Testament. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, and that grace is that He's provided everything for us. Stop your to-do list and rest. And out of the love of God that you have, you'll do. It's just a natural byproduct. But this is God. This is who He is, and this is the grace that we've been given, and we understand we've been given. But here's what's going on today. But what about when you're called upon to give grace? We heard a great testimony of one that answered that call. I pray that I can... No, I don't want that to happen. Don't you leave me. But I pray that I can answer a call like that in a similar way when I'm called upon to give grace to someone who does not deserve it. Listen to me, people that get grace are the ones that do not deserve it. Oh, it's easy to give grace to people who love you, but how about those who do not love you, who persecute you? Can you give grace to them? Peter asked Jesus this question, Matthew 18:21. Peter came and he said to the Lord, Lord, I mean, how often shall my brother sin against me? He was frustrated, you know, because he's got all these people coming against him. And I forgive him. How often? Up to 7 times? Oh, he was bold. 7 times. Okay, that's good. Well, we all know the answer, but we'll read it together anyway. Next verse, 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, Jesus wasn't giving us a math course here, and he wasn't telling us to multiply that out and then to keep track of how many times we do that. He was giving us a metaphor of being able to say, you know what? Do not let your grace ever get exhausted.
There you go. Amen.
In other words, don't keep tabs on your mercy. Right? He's not keeping them on you. There should never be a point where your grace is exhausted. You might get exhausted. You may feel like you don't have any more to give. Trust me, I've been there. But don't ever let the God in you, the grace in you. Well, it can't get exhausted because God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never gets tired of loving you. He never gets tired of providing for you. He never gets tired of any of the things that He does for us. Why? Because He created us in His image and He died for us. How much greater love could a man show? No less how much more love God showed. Because God had everything. He didn't need to die on a cross. Well, let's make man in our image and suffer and die for their sins. And just, you know, that wasn't an afterthought. We were His first thoughts. We were the love that He wanted to express and communicate with and have man have dominion on the earth and have fellowship with, because He desires fellowship. He loves those who love Him. And so for Him to come as a man and redeem us and save us from death, hell, and the grave, for God to die and then resurrect, what amazing love. What powerful grace that is. That how dare you not receive it? How dare you think you can earn it? How dare you, you know what I'm saying? We just have to respond to it. And that response comes from God, Emmanuel, with us, in us, living and breathing through us. It's a yielding. It's a giving up. It's a surrender. And when we do that, we live the Christian life. When we try to figure it out and do the mechanics of how to be a Christian, forget it. There's no formula. He is the formula. I better get back to my notes or you'll be here all afternoon. Yeah, right. Matthew 18:23-27. Don't exhaust your grace. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven... The kingdom of heaven. We're getting there, folks, right? We're living in it. Jesus planted it before He left, and it's growing. Kingdom of heaven is more than just a place. Right? That place is here. That place is amongst all of us as Christians, spreading it to the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was here, and then when He died, He put that... He's like the seed that was planted and now the tree is growing, and we, the church, are now representatives, ambassadors, if you will, children of God, representing heaven on earth. And it can be made compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. So now we're talking about what kingdom life is. A king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And I'm not going to get into that, but 10,000 talents? Is millions and millions of dollars, okay? But since he did not have the means to repay, just like we don't, right? Spiritualizing this. His Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had. And repayment had to be made. Because what is the price of sin? Death, hell, and the grave, right? So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before him. And he said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." As if he could, right? You know the master sitting back going, "There is no way you could ever repay what you owe." And so how does he respond? And the Lord has said that slave felt compassion. His love, that agape, unconditional love of God where he expects nothing in return, went out and released him and forgave him the debt. While he was still a debtor, he forgave him. Not because he got his act together. The servant's debt was far greater than his ability or power to repay. Amen? Would you agree? Yeah. Our debt is far greater than our power to repay. Our pockets are empty while our debt is millions. We don't need a salary. We need a gift. Think about it. It's not how much money, it's not how many things you can do for God. It's not how many ministries you can take on or how much theological information you can stuff inside you. It's becoming who he is, and that's love. And the thing is, you don't even have to become it. You just have to walk into it. He's in you. You yield and you become. Become who he says you are. Believe who he says you are. Exercise who he says you are. That gift that we need is Jesus Christ. Our master has forgiven us an insurmountable debt. Folks, we leave the king's chamber debt-free. How many of you want to be debt-free? Yeah, right. That's how we leave the king's chamber. Jesus is willing. He is willing. He says he is willing to wipe your slate completely clean. How can someone not receive Jesus Christ and the offer that he makes? To wipe your slate clean. To cloak you with his righteousness, not your own. So that when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees the Lord. His son. Wow. We leave debt free and he makes us completely clean. We have to accept it. When we and you embrace the grace of God, forgiveness will flow without, from you without effort. When you truly embrace how much God has done for you and lives within you and has endowed with you, forgiveness, you're not going to struggle with it. You're going to be like this wonderful woman sitting in front of me saying, "I never stopped loving you. Come. You might have hurt me. You might have caused me pain. You might have caused me disappointment, a whole lot of heartache. But my love for you isn't conditioned upon what you've done for me or to me. It's a love that God has deposited in my heart that I can't help but overwhelm you with the love that he has for me." Wow. What a place to be. It's where I want to be. It's what we'll be talking about when we talk about the agape love of God. The more we immerse ourselves in the grace that we've received, the more likely we are to give it. Folks, the key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you and start focusing on what God did for you. That'll preach somewhere, but not here today because we're on time. It's the only way to get past our differences and come together as one. If the church is going to see unity, we got to stop being offended. We have got to offer forgiveness. We have got to do it because God, our Father, has first done it for us and has commanded us to do the same. We can't expect all the glory and the riches to come back to us or that person to give it back. One thing about agape love, God's love, and God's love living in you, it doesn't expect and does not have to have a return on its investment. When you show brotherly love, we're expecting a return. Brotherly love is different than agape love. Agape love, you're not expecting anything back. Even if they spit in your face or put nails in your hands or nails in your feet, Father, forgive them. That's agape love. The kind of love we expect when we do brotherly love is, well, if I'm showing you love, brother, I think I'm going to get that back. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to have that as well. But without agape love, oh my gosh, we can't unconditionally love people. Brotherly love won't cut it. Because someone will disappoint you or offend you at some point in time and it'll be so bad that you're going to break relationship. Agape love does not do that. Agape love is covenant love. It's based on God's word. And he cannot break his word. Notice I said that's love. His love will never fail us. His love will always be there for us. But in love, he'll watch you be disciplined. In love, he'll watch you go through consequences in life. In love, because we have freedom of choice, you can walk away. Not that anybody would, but if they could, you would. Love, agape love, is God's love. And that is what we have to immerse ourselves in if we're likely to give grace back to other people. Again, it's the only way that we can come one. On the last night of his life, Jesus prayed a prayer that stands as an example for us as Christians. It's the benchmark. John 17:20. Listen now. The last night of his life, he prays this prayer. Of all prayers he can pray, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. What is he asking? Does anybody remember in this passage? Probably should have put one more scripture in there. It's about unity. He's praying that they become one just as we are one. Father, I pray they become one just as you and the Holy Spirit and I are one. Jesus' last night, he's praying that what he did on this earth was accomplished, and that is to bring Christians together, to bring people out of the world and into the family, and that the family would exhibit unity and love, because that is how we can tell we are Christians. They will know we are Christians by our service, by our prophetic word, by our knowledge. No, by our love. By our getting along. And that's one of the reasons why the church is probably not as effective as it could be today. It's because we're so divisive and fragmented. It's kind of like what the government's going through today. You just see chaos. And that's not to be in the church. We're to be the example so that we can win over those who need to see the example of Jesus Christ in action. Jesus, knowing the end is near, prays one final time for his followers. And again, it wasn't for their success. It wasn't for their safety, right? It wasn't for their happiness. But it was for unity, to love each other. It matters to God. John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Boy, it comes back down here in those words of Jesus, in the kingdom of God is for little children. He's not asking for a lot. I know when the disciples came up to him and asked him, he says, what's the greatest commandments and stuff like that? He said, they can be all summed up in two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your life, right? All your love, understand, spirit, soul, and body, everything. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, the entire law, the entire character of God, the entire morality of God, the entire, all of what God has wanting us to come through us and can be wrapped up. If you just love people, then all these other things will take care of themselves. Seek first the kingdom of God, what? Everything will be added to you. And it's not just, and you know, we always get so vain with this. It's riches. Oh, if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things like my boat and the car and the house and the, no. Seek first the kingdom of God. What things? What things does God embrace? Your integrity, your character, your witness, your love, your service, being part of the family, fellowshipping with God, being intimate with God, all these things, being able to forgive people when you just can't, struggling when you can't struggle or you're going through a trial, he's there right there walking through the fire with you. These are the things that God will add to you as you seek first his kingdom, but we've always taken it as far as riches are concerned. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can give you that anytime he wants. And maybe that is part of it, you know? But he wants you to first make sure that that's not your focus and that your focus is all him. To get along with great means or to get along with little means, as Paul said, or whatever. That's when God begins to deliver because his word is true. It is our unity, folks, that provokes God to people to believe. Listen to that now. You want to talk about evangelism? It's unity that provokes people to believe. How will the world believe that Jesus was sent by God? This is the question in Scripture. How will the world believe Jesus was sent by God? It won't be by Christians simply agreeing with each other, solving every controversy. That's going to happen, right? Become unanimous in all our decisions, as if that's ever going to happen. Or never making a doctrinal error. Come on, you know? That happens. It will be because we love one another. The world will come to Jesus Christ not because of me standing here preaching a point, trying to be persuasive with my words. Paul said that. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not going to believe because people come in here and see you all getting along with another and say, that's a nice fellowship. Folks, he says there's one way that people are going to know we are Christians, and it's by and because of what was shared today by all of you. You already gave the message, really. Love. Love one another, he says. Ephesians 4:3. He tells us to be diligent to do what? To preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow, is this so difficult? Because we have First, Second, and Third Baptist, First, Second, and Third Presbyterian, non-denominational, Catholic, Protestant, da-da-da-da-da. Boy, is it hard to preserve the bond of peace and unity in the midst of a lot of Christians who feel like we're on opposite sides of the fence because we do these other things, like maybe we're not agreeing with each other or coming to unanimous in our decisions, or maybe the doctrine's not, you know, absolutely perfect. This is what's going on in the world today, and this is what Jesus came to correct. So, what is the first step to unity? If we understand that that's what the problem is, acceptance. Whoa. Acceptance. How do I know this? Jesus felt so strongly about accepting our brothers and sisters in Christ, irregardless of where they live, that he used a similar word for acceptance four times, depending on your translation, in one sentence. Mark 9:37. Whoever receives one child like this in my name, listen, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever accepts or receives me does not receive but him who sent me. Receive. Accept. I want you to remember that as we go through this now. The Apostle John illustrates the fact that we should not be copying attitudes about people. We're to be accepting. I'm going to say this again. John illustrates the fact that we should not be copying attitudes about people. For us today, it may be copying attitudes about denominations. Listen, Mark 9:38. We're not the only ones who do it. The Bible teaches us. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone, listen, casting out demons in whose name? Jesus' name. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. New Testament Christian Fellowship, First Baptist, First Presbyterian, First whoever, Second whoever. Folks, these people, if they're doing the work of the Lord, casting out demons in his name, and just spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no right to hold any type of dispreference to them. Everything was right about this man. He was casting out demons and changing lives and giving credit and glory to God. Right results with the right heart. But here was the one problem. He was from the wrong group. So what do we do about good things done in another gathering? What do we do when you like the fruit, but not the orchard it comes from? Just an analogy, just trying to make it interesting for you. Well, one man gave a great example, and I hope this touches your heart today. One, because it is just going to drive home the sermon. One man gave a great example of why our attitude must change towards the body of Christ at large. He talked of being saved in a church of Christ. He was taught to pray by a Brazilian Pentecostal. A British Anglican put muscle in his faith. A Southern Baptist helped him understand grace. A Presbyterian taught him about God's sovereignty and God's passion. A Catholic convinced Jesus was relentlessly tender. He became a better husband reading James Dobson and a better preacher listening to Chuck Swindoll. And an unknown radio preacher stirred him to rededicate his life to Christ. Just think about that for a minute. Unity, love, and acceptance. That's what we should be all about. It's what Jesus was all about. Now, don't misunderstand Scripture, and let's not hyper out of this thing, okay? Listen to this now. Jesus did not issue a call to blind acceptance. When we talk about love, unity, and acceptance, wisdom and discernment applies. We don't check our brains at the door. I shouldn't say our brains, our spirit at the door. He's not talking about a blind acceptance. Jesus tells us that we will know who to accept as a brother or sister in Christ by their faith and their fruit. You will know them by their fruits. So this is not just a blind acceptance. But when you know that there are other people and other flocks and other places and other orchards bearing fruit and doing it in Jesus' name, and maybe they're not as doctrinally right where you are with every little dotted I and cross T, and maybe they're not doing the same kind of missions work that you're doing, or maybe they think that, you know, apostles and prophets aren't here today anymore, and they're missing out on the blessing, but they love Jesus Christ and they're serving Him with all that they know in their heart. We have to accept and love these people. There are brothers and sisters, and we all are in the bond of unity. But we ought to use wisdom, and we're to make sure that this wisdom is used, like I said, when we look at what is being born in fruit. Because some people can do miracles, and some people can prophesy, and Jesus will say to them at the end of time, what? Get away from me, I never knew you. Because they never really knew Him. Okay? So let's remain Christians with our little spirit, our little big spirits on as we go through this process of love and unity and acceptance. Now, remember that the fruit is more important than the name of the orchard or the church it resides in. The fruit is more important than the name of the orchard. God is at work in all true believers. We share a common Savior. We are covered with the same grace. It should be simple. Where there's faith, repentance, and a new birth, there's a Christian. Where there is faith, repentance, and a new birth, there is a Christian. When I meet people whose faith is in the cross and whose eyes are on the Savior, I meet a brother. I'm going to say it again. When you meet people whose faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ and whose eyes are on the Savior, you meet brothers and you meet sisters. So it's time for us to love one another. God's gift of grace makes this possible, as you shared. And it's only because of His gift of grace that makes it possible. You can't love people without the agape love of God in you. Oh, you can, but as soon as they offend you, you'll be gone. End of the church relationship, end of your marriage, end of, you know, 50% of Christians are divorced and stuff like that because they've never really experienced the agape love of God. That unconditional love. That when you get up and you make a covenant, are we just spouting out words? Or are we going before God? And are we telling God, between us and God, or between you and a marriage, or between you and... It doesn't matter. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. God's gift of grace makes it possible to love people through us. He does it through us. This amazing love will be our subject over the next few months, as I said. May we all come to understand the love that, again, came to live within us by grace. Folks, God is for you. God is for you. God's with you. We sing it, Emmanuel, God with us. He says He walks in the midst of His church. How can He do that? I don't see Him. Remember my example last week of the little boy with the kite, and the kite went up into the clouds, and you couldn't see the kite, and the man came and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm flying a kite. He says, how do you know you're flying a kite? How do you know that kite is still there? He says, every once in a while I feel a gentle tug. Yes, right. Jesus is here. I know His Spirit's here because He's in you, and I've felt it, and I've heard it, and it's borne witness in my spirit. He's for us. He's not against us. He went to the cross to die for us. You can't get any more amazing love than that. You can't get any more grace than He's given you. You can't get any more saved than you were the very first day you got saved. It's just our response in life to that. How are we going to respond to the amazing love God's given us? Are we going to become the same, or are we going to become bitter, resentful, and go in a different direction? There's no way a true believer could possibly do that, I believe in my heart, when he's experienced the real realization of how much God has done for us and how much He loves us. He provides for us, He's with us, and He's for us. Knowing this, who dare come against you, right? Can death harm you now? No, you're just going to be right into the presence of God. Can disease rob your life? No, can't rob your life. Who's in charge? God hasn't gotten off His throne. Can your purpose be taken or your value diminished? Not when you're rooted in Christ, it can't. Not when you know that you know that you know, and you hold on to the promises, and you profess those promises, and you speak those promises. Hey, look, the devil will try to throw a mirage in front of you and tell you you're unworthy, and you have no more purpose, and you can't serve in church anymore, because, you know, look at all what you've done and stuff like that, and God's going, listen, there is no record of wrong here. Jesus Christ has cloaked you with His righteousness. It's as far as the east is from the west. You've been repentant. Maybe you lived a horrible life at first, but you know what? You're serving Me now. You're My possession. Neither death nor hell, nothing can separate you from God. Amen. The love of God that is in you. That is so reassuring to know that when the devil throws the mirages in front of you and people come, and you know what? He uses people, that just like God uses people, the enemy uses the world to come against you to say that you're nothing, you're worthless, you haven't served, I'm not worthy of this, I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't. But God says, because you're part of a royal family, because you were made in My image and I love you this much that I stretched My life for you, you don't have to be all those things. You need to love Me and love others. That's it. Simple. Two commandments. Love Me and love others. Period. Then you don't have to worry and make a laundry list about what you have to do for God today. You just love Him and love others and it'll take care of itself. He loves you. And nobody can rob you of that. Though hell itself may set itself against you, no one can defeat you. You are protected. God is with you. Romans 8:32 as we wind up. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do you not understand that your inheritance is coming from Almighty God? I don't care how rich you are in here today. I don't care how poor you are in here today. The inheritance that we will receive from Almighty God of the universe, who has made us in His image and stuff like that, you can't imagine what is awaiting for you in heaven. There's no way in your finite little minds, and some of you got some bigger minds, and little minds, whatever minds you have, put on the mind of Christ and understand that your Father is Abba Father, Daddy. Daddy has a richness for you that is beyond anything in your wildest. There's nothing that can happen in your life that should diminish the view of what you have in heaven. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Him, because the view's awesome. When you're looking up and you're looking at Him, the view can't get any better. If you're viewing it from His perspective, right, and not right, the world's. Right. Praise the Lord. Folks, Scripture is not teasing us when it says in Psalm 91:11, "For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." Angels are watching over you. This is not fantasy. This is not just something that is, oh, well, that's nice to hear. You literally have angels that have been assigned to your life by your daddy to protect and guard and be a messenger of God Himself to bring you into that mature Christian life that will represent heaven so that you can rule and reign with His Son forever. And whether you fail and stumble or take three steps back or, you know, do whatever and stuff like that, you are still His child. And the motivation of your heart is to love God. He's going to receive you just, as Billy Graham would say, as you are. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to show up having responded to that love with a little effort of our own. By saying, you know what, God, because of the love that You show, I'm going to show love to others. Because of the love You show, I'm going to kind of walk away from this sin. Yes. Yes. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. To conclude today, I want to say this to you, and this is truth. God may say to you this way. He could say it to you this way. You want to know how long My love will last for you? You'll find your answer on a splintered cross in a craggy hill. That's Me you see up there, your Maker, your God, nail stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin-soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. Praise God, that's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. And Paul finally finishes it this way, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Woo! It's good news. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Stand up. Nor powers. Keep going. It doesn't stop there, Pam. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God is indeed for us. Thank you, Jesus.